God's Word, if you have a copy of the Bible, God's Word, turn with me to John chapter 3. John's in the New Testament. It's the fourth of what we call the Gospels. So if you find Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you go one more and you'll find the book of John. And then chapter 3 is where I'll meet you in just a few moments. If you're a guest today, let me add my word of welcome to Pastor Stephen Morris's. We're grateful you're here. If you're here today because a friend invited you, or a family member invited you, well, I just want to tell you about that friend or family member. They are a friend of yours, for sure. And I want to tell you, their invitation, no doubt, comes because they love God, they love the Lord, and they know that God loves you, which means they then are considering you important and expressing love and friendship to you by inviting you here. So I commend them, but I also commend you for accepting their invitation and for showing up today, because I know that's no small thing. I mean, some of you may be in church today for the very first time, or perhaps you're in church today for the first time in a long time, or maybe you're in this kind of church for the first time. Well, we welcome you. I'm particularly glad that you are here. We welcome you. We have a place for you. We want you to be here, and we're excited to get to know you a little bit during this conversation today. And I know that takes a big step. In fact, you have to express a little faith, right? When somebody invites you, maybe you're just getting to know them, or maybe you've known them for a while, but when they invite you to go somewhere with them, and on top of that, to go with them to their church, that takes a lot of faith and courage. So you've already demonstrated a measure of faith today by just showing up here today, because you never know when you go someplace for the first time, especially a church. You could be walking through a door thinking it goes to the restroom, and in fact, it leads you out on stage, and they hand you a microphone. Sherry Sandifer, just this is her first day today, the one who sang that solo, she just showed up today. She's never been here before. I'm just kidding, of course. She came last week. You know, you go through a door and you think it's a door into a classroom, and it ends up a door into baptistry, and at the end of the service, they dunk you in this tank of water over here, and you have no idea how you got there. So it can be a little intimidating, a little threatening, and I just want to affirm and encourage you for demonstrating today faith and a step in the right direction of just being here with us today. And my privilege today for the next 25 minutes or so will be to share with you the best news, not only that I could tell you, but that you'll ever hear in your whole life. I heard this at a vacation Bible school like we're having starting tomorrow, and it was reinforced at camps like our high schoolers are celebrating, our middle schoolers will be taking off here in just a few weeks. I heard this story, this good news, and for me, it really impacted my life. And I'll tell you why. I was raised in what you might call a Christian home. My parents were Christians. They took me to church. I like to say I had a drug problem when I was a kid. Most people like, whoa, a kid? Yeah, I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. Now, listen, hear that again. I had a drug problem because I was drugged to church. Right. Last time I used this little illustration, a lady emailed and said, I'm so sorry, you know, that what was your drug of choice? And, you know, how'd you break the addiction? And I'm like, lady, I was seven. OK, I was addicted to Jesus. My parents took me all the time. But I can tell you this. There was a time in my life when it was just what we did and what I did. It didn't have any choice in the matter. How many of you remember Wide World of Disney? It came on Sunday nights at about 6 p.m. I'm telling you, I was a deprived child, because as a child, I was never allowed to watch the wonderful Wide World of Disney Sunday night movie, because about the time it would start, my parents would drag me out of the house and down to the church, and I missed all those great movies growing up, and that's what's wrong with me today. I was deprived of all those great stories and movies because my parents drugged me to church. Now, they were doing what was right and good, of course, but I have to tell you, there were some times that I sort of resented that. And there were other times when I was just there to play and have fun. And I got on up into the teenage years, and I was hanging out with my friends. I do remember, though, a particular time when a friend of mine passed away in school. His name was John. And when John died, I was not prepared for that. I was not ready for that. It just seemed inconceivable that someone young could die. And he died of cancer. And so I really remember struggling with that and wrestling with the meaning of that and the why and the how of that. But at the same time, I remember thinking, what if that were me? Which created some questions about what if for me, if it were, assuming that one day it would be, what would happen to me? That came along about the time that I was pretty sure that, well, I hadn't done everything right, and in fact, I'd done some things wrong. And while it wasn't heroin at the time, drug problem, not heroin, okay? It was just church. I knew that I had an issue with what you might call sin. Well, I had a sense that if I were to die like John had, I'd be standing before a sinless, holy God, and I'd have to give an answer and account for my sin, and I didn't have one. I was unprepared, which led to some good conversations with my parents and with my pastor and with my brothers and sisters, and helped me to understand how to address that and how to solve. So I had this life-changing experience, and it truly did change my life, because before, I didn't really have this sense of peace and inner sort of I'm okay. You know, there's a Bible word in the Old Testament called shalom. It just means total peace. I didn't have total peace. I didn't know what would happen to me if I died, except that I knew I would stand before a holy God and have to give an account of my life. So I wrestled with that sense of guilt and with some shame over some of those issues. But I'm telling you, when I had that life-changing experience, several things changed and continue to change, I'm happy to say. One, I can't say I've started looking forward to dying, but I'm more prepared now because I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven and spend eternity with God. Because I know, since that life-changing experience, that my sin is forgiven and that I have the gift of God now in Christ, His Son, of forgiveness and of heaven and of eternal life. And so that means I can now live my life with a sense of purpose and meaning, as well as a sense of forgiveness and release. So I feel free, as we sang in that song earlier, to really live, if you don't mind the expression, the best life I can live now without all of the hindrances and encumbrances of what ifs and perhaps and maybes, and I just don't know. Now I know. I have the confidence. I have the assurance of heaven and of eternal life. I wonder for you, friend, if you have that sense of inner peace, that shalom, that sense of it's okay, it's all well, I'm okay, and someday when I stand before God, I'll be okay. And because of that, then I live today with that sense of peace and contentment. I have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with others that really is so powerful because of God. I wonder if you've had a life-changing experience like that. In about 20 minutes, I'm going to invite you to have that very experience. Doesn't matter your age. You could be a little younger like I was, or a child. You could be a teenager, a student. You could be in college. You could be a young adult. You could be married or single. You could be a senior adult. Doesn't matter. What matters is what you do today and the decision you make in just about 20 minutes. And as I unpack this good news, I'd like to do it in four ways. And here they are. The first one is to help you understand God's purpose. The second, I want to talk to you about our problem, which I sort of expressed in my own story. But then I want to share with you the good news of God's provision or of God's solution. And then finally, I'm going to talk to you about our part or what we do in response to God's provision. But first, I want us to begin with God's purpose. Now, hang on to John 3:16. I'm coming to that. But before we get there, I want us to roll it back and rewind it back and take it all the way back. And I mean way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. By the way, we know God was a baseball fan because the Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created. I've been at camp this week, okay? Give me a break. I mean, jokes don't work on students. I was hoping that their parents and grandparents might laugh at a corny preacher joke, a dad joke. I'm so sorry. Anyway, in the beginning. Now, you might already believe or at least suspect that there had to be a beginning. And if there was a beginning, there had to be something or someone at the beginning, in the beginning, that did something. I mean, you just look around at this world. Take a science class. Go to biology. Look at the universe. And notice how incredibly specific and detailed creation is. And just really see the design of it all. And it has to make you suspect or believe that there must be a designer if, in fact, there is a design. There must be. I mean, if I'm being honest with you, I have to tell you, I don't want to hurt your feelings or offend you at all, but either way takes faith, right? Either there is a God who created, that takes faith, or there is no God and all of this just happened. And let me just tell you something. It takes a lot more faith to believe that things could be as detailed and specific and as intentional as they are accidentally. I mean, my point is just simply this, as you go back to the beginning and consider, there had to be a beginning and there has to be a beginner, and that beginner is God. Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created. And God's purpose in creation was good, because after 5 days of creation and into the sixth day, God created something by speaking it into existence. He just said, let it be, and it was. And God looked at it and he said, it's good. And finally and lastly, God created humanity, the humans, the man, the woman. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created them in his image. And we hadn't heard that anywhere in Genesis 1 yet, because this is unique. This is very special. That God created you and me, the humanity, in reflection of himself in his image, which means we have the capacity that nothing else in creation has to relate to our Creator, to have a way to sort of interface with him. We have this sort of a mental ability, we have this emotional ability, we have this spiritual ability. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, a really smart guy said this, he said, God has put eternity in the hearts of man, which means that God created us with this space within our soul, and it's a space that only he can occupy. And so God's purpose for us when he created us in his image so that he could know us and we could know him and we could relate to each other. And you know what the Bible says? God looked at the man and the woman, the crowning achievement of his creation, and he said, very good. Very good. That's God's purpose. It was very good that we, created in his image, could know him and relate to him and have a friendship with him, and that we could reflect his glory and serve his purposes and really be a blessing to our Creator, even as our Creator has blessed us. But I don't know if you, like me, have looked around lately and seen so much of, and maybe even more and more of, not good. I mean, you would rightly ask, it's a fair question, if God's purpose was good and very good, where's all this bad coming from, and what's with all this not good? And it's a fair question, I give you. I mean, if you just look around at what we as humanity is doing to God's creation, it's not good. I mean, if you look around at what we're doing to each other, the crowning achievement of God's creation created in his image, and you see what we're doing to each other, that's not good. Well, if you just take this a step further and realize what we're doing to ourselves as humans, it's not good. Now, mind you, there's still a lot of good in the world, but it just seems like the not good is on the rise. What happened to God's good? What happened to very good? I'll give you the answer. We did. We did. Secondly, I want you to notice our problem. So we've seen God's purpose is for us to relate to him personally, to know him, and to live in the shalom or the peace of God in a very good world. The problem? Sin. S-I-N. Sin happened. That's what happened to God's good and to God's very good. Sin happened. Do you know the story in Genesis 3? We call it the fall. It doesn't mean a time of year when we celebrate the SEC. Amen? I see a Texas Longhorn shirt over here, brother. You're way early on the shirt there, I'm telling you. And there are some Aggies in here that wish you'd go and buy another color of shirt, but we'll give you that. In the fall, is actually when the man and the woman, the first, and representative of all of us, and we're represented in them, chose, instead of walking in that friendship and fellowship with God, to do things God's way and to go in God's direction, they chose to go their own way and to do their own thing. That's sin. I mean, simply as this, God said, do this and don't do that. And actually, the do this was huge, and the don't do that was just tiny. And yet, that's the very thing, you know, forbidden fruit thing. You know, they chose to do the one thing that God said, don't do that. And the reason he said don't do them is not so that he could deprive them of any joy or pleasure, it was so that he could protect them from sin and death. But they chose the one thing not to do. They did it anyway. That's sin. Now, before we cast all of our judgment on Adam and Eve, let's be reminded that we all, every single one of us, at some time or another in our life, and most of us plenty of times, choose, instead of doing things God's way and going in God's direction, choose instead to do it our own way and to do the things that we want to do. That's sin, just the same. You didn't have to be in the Garden of Eden. Your name doesn't have to be Adam. It doesn't have to be Eve. Whenever we choose to disobey God, we sin. Because that's what sin is. Sin is not doing what God says to do, and sin is doing what God says not to do. One is called sin of commission. We commit sin. And one is a sin of omission. We omit perfection. And that really is the issue. See, it's not just what we do that we shouldn't do. It's that we don't do everything we should do. I mean, on the one hand, the Bible says, God says, don't steal. So, okay, I'm not going to take anything that doesn't belong to me. Check the box. I'm good. The Bible says, don't lie. I'm never going to tell a lie or shade the truth. Check. But even if we could get all of these checked, there's still this expectation over here that I should love God with my whole heart and put Him first in every area of my life, and that I should love my neighbor, you, each other. We should love each other as ourselves. And you know, no matter how hard I try, we just fail to measure up to those expectations, which means we fall short of God's standard of perfection. Are you with me? See, that's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because God is holy, and He is righteous, and He is perfect. God didn't sin, we sin. And therefore, God's standard of expectation, the requirement to have a relationship with God, to be in the presence of God, to spend eternity with God, is perfection. And it is our imperfection that separates us from God now, and if something doesn't change, forever. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin that we all agree we've committed is death, Romans 6:23. And it doesn't mean just the cessation of life as in the physical death that we all have sort of come to understand someday, right? No, it's more than that, because death in the Bible doesn't just mean the cessation of life. It means separation from life. And those consequences or those ramifications, they're eternal, not just the physical part, forever part. Which means, basically, if you don't mind me saying it this simply, is if we live our lives doing our own thing, going our own way, and telling God to get out of our way, God will let us. God will allow it. God will let us say no to Him. But here's the deal. If we keep saying no to God and go in our own way, we'll go the way that way goes. We may be having a great time along the way, right? And we may have a lot of friends around to celebrate. Oh, I love this way. But here's the problem. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a person, to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Which is our problem. We're going the wrong way here, folks. If we're going the way we want to go, if we're doing things the way we want to do them. And listen, I don't just mean like a few times or many times. The number of times is inconsequential. It's the time that we choose to do it our way and not God's way, or not to fully measure up to God's complete and perfect expectation, we fall short, we sin, and sin separates us from a holy, sinless, and righteous God. You see our problem? We got a problem. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, therefore our sin is a problem to and for God. We have a problem. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And I know what you're thinking. Preacher, pastor, David, hey, you said good news. Well, I'm getting to that. But remember, sometimes you got to break an egg to make an omelet. Sometimes you got to pull weeds to plant a garden. And sometimes you've got to address the not good news so that you will understand why the good news is such good news. Are you ready for some good news? Well, the not so good news is that we are sinners and our sin separates us from God and ruins God's purpose of creation for us. We will never realize God's created purpose in us because of sin. But here's the good news. God is not willing to let us just go headlong into sin and dive headfirst into hell. In fact, John 3:16, which by now you've found is the turning point, and it says this, "For God," because it starts with God, "so loved the world," that's his heart, is love. God is good and God loves. "For God so loved the world," which would include you and me and all of us. There are no separations there of who's in and who's out. It's the world. It's a big deal. It's all of us. "God so loved the world that he gave." So what we're talking about here is a gift. Don't forget that. It's not something you can work for or earn. You'll never deserve it. We won't merit it through our best efforts. Never. It's a gift. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, his unique son, God in flesh. At Christmas, we celebrate him as Emmanuel, God with us. That means God himself left heaven and wrapped himself in flesh and gave himself for us, for our sin, to help us with our sin problem. "For God so loved the world that he gave," a gift, "his one and only son, Jesus, that whosoever," and let me just tell you something, you are a whosoever. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you are a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. I'm happy to be a whosoever. "Because whosoever believes in him," and "believes" I'll talk about in just a moment, but just understand that's the one qualification or condition here of this incredible gift and of forgiveness and heaven and eternal life is believing. Believing, but not just here in the head, deep within our heart, as expressed in our actions and attitudes. "Whoever believes in him," the Bible says, John 3:16, "should not perish." And I want you to hear that, underline that, emphasize that. You and I, we should not perish. God does not will that we perish. God isn't willing or want any of us to perish. That's why he sent Jesus, so that we wouldn't and shouldn't perish. But, John 3:16 says, have, possess eternal life, which is more than just the quantity of years. It's the quality of living here and in the hereafter. That's the good news. The good news is just simply this. God's provision, or God's solution to our sin problem, is Jesus. That Jesus, God's Son, lived a sinless life, died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, was buried, and raised again. And you got to get all that, because it all matters. You see, Jesus living a sinless life means that he didn't owe the debt that you and I owe because of sin. If the consequences of sin is death, Jesus didn't owe any consequences because he didn't commit any sin. They tried to call him a sinner. They tried to convict him of sins, but they couldn't because he hadn't. So living a sinless life meant that he didn't owe a debt of death because of sin. That's our problem. Jesus didn't have our problem. Instead, Jesus died when he died on the cross, not for sin that he committed, but for sin that we commit. I mean, literally on that cross, what was happening is he was taking our punishment on himself. Isaiah says it this way. He says, "And the Lord laid on him," on Jesus, on the cross, "the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." It means that Jesus, who didn't owe a sin debt, paid a sin debt we couldn't pay. That's the gospel. That's the good news of what Jesus did for us. I like to say it this way to children and see if it also might help connect for some of us adults. That imagine that if you did something wrong and you knew it and everybody knew it, your parents knew it, and you knew that there were consequences for that disobedience. But just before the punishment comes, your brother or your sister says, "Wait, stop. I know my sweet little brother, sweet little sister did this, and they shouldn't have done it, and they deserve to be punished, but my heart just won't let me sit here and watch. Mom, Dad, would you please give me my brother's punishment? Would you punish me instead of my sister?" And as I'm telling that, typically kids are starting to giggle. You know why? Because they're like, "No way. And there's no brother or sister, certainly not mine, ever going to take my punishment. No." But you know what? That is exactly what Jesus did. And you're right. They're right. Nobody would do that. Who would sign up to take somebody else's punishment that somebody else deserves? Nobody except Jesus. And on that cross, we call that a substitution. That what Jesus was offering was himself to pay the penalty for sin for which we could not pay. And not only that, when they buried him, They said, it's over. He's done. Toast. Got rid of that troublemaker. Until the third day, when God rolled the stone away and raised Jesus to life again. And you know what that proves? That proves, one, that God has the power of life. Two, it proves that God has power over sin. Three, it proves that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his sacrifice, his substitution for us was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. See, if he'd have come up short and had a little more sin to pay, he'd still be in the grave. You with me? The fact that Jesus came up out of that grave on the third day meant that he did not owe any more. He had paid sufficiently for sin, not his, but for ours. So Jesus' resurrection is a triumphant statement of the victory over sin and the possibility that we can be forgiven and gifted with God's gift of heaven and eternal life. That resurrection is a big deal. And by the way, hundreds of people saw Jesus raised. More than 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive after they saw him dead and buried. The history is indisputable. There are tons of witnesses. There are gospel records. Same way we get any history from any other era, the same way. People saw it. They wrote it down. They passed it down. We have it today. It's what happened. You may be thinking, and I understand the thought, is that doesn't happen. That's not natural. Dead people don't come back to life. And you'd be right if there is no God. But we already crossed that bridge. Remember when we said that you might assume or be suspecting there is a God and that God creates? So if you give that there is or may be a God, you must also give that the God who created all of this has the power over all of this, even death in this. You with me? So you would expect that God could, in fact, raise his own son from the grave. You would expect that. What kind of God couldn't do that? If God, then resurrection for sure. And that's exactly what he did. God raised his son Jesus from the dead, demonstrating that power. But you might rightly ask, I ask this question, sometimes I still ask this question, why? I mean, if my sin is an affront to God, if it's an offense to God, if it's just outright rebellion against God, whether I want it to be or not, why then would God care? And why would God come? And why would God live and die for me? The same reason he would for you, because he loves you. If you doubt it, look to the cross. As the Bible says this, while we were yet sinners, God had demonstrated his love for us while we were sinners. We didn't ask for it. We certainly didn't deserve it, but he chose to express his love toward us in our sin. Because God's in the redemption and the restoration business, because God is proud of his work, his handiwork, and God wants to work in you and in me to make of us a trophy of his grace. See, the reason Jesus came, lived, and died, was buried, and raised again was so that people like you and me who were broken and dysfunctional and sinful and separated could be restored and reconciled through the resurrection that is in the Spirit of God and be held up and as a trophy of God's grace and evidence of his handiwork for the glory of his majesty. He wants to make you something really special to show all of creation what he can do. And he can do it in spite of you and in spite of me. In fact, that's the only way he can do it. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is and what he's done. Which leads us then to the last part, and that's our part. What have we said? God's purpose was that we live in relationship to him in peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. That's good. Our problem is sin. And it separates us from God and from his purposes. But God has made a provision, a solution to our sin problem. And we must do our part. Now, be sure we understand this, that God has done all God needs to do to make this a free gift to us. God has done all God needs to do. Jesus did all Jesus needed to do to present this to us in such a way that all we would have to do is say, yes, thank you. No work on our part, no effort, no adding to the good work of Jesus with our 2% or 1% of work. No, no, it's not about works. It's about receiving the gift. You see, I read for you a scripture earlier in Romans 6:23 that on this side, first half of the verse says, for the wages of sin is death. We got that. But I stopped reading and let me read further. Romans 6:23 also says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through God's Son. Free gift. Did you hear that? Free gift. Now, you know what a gift is. And you certainly know what it is if they add the word free. This is a free gift. That means you didn't deserve it. You can't earn it. It means if I give it to you, it truly is a gift, not because of you, but because of me. It's a gift. If you try to pay for it, or if I attach requirements to it, or stipulations or conditions to it, it cheapens the gift. So there's no cheapening of this gift. God is offering to you and to me a gift. And it's the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave. But what do you have to do when someone gives you something? I heard the story of this gentleman who gave a boy an orange in the little market. And the little boy looked at the orange, and his mother said, what do you say to the nice man? And the little boy held it up and said, peel it. That's not what you do. What mom meant was, say thank you. Because that's what you do when someone offers you a gift. You receive it, and you say thank you. Now, if the man wants to peel it after, that's his business. You can talk about that. You can walk that out. You can figure that out. But when someone offers you a gift, you say thank you. And you know, the world, in fact, the church is filled with people who think they have to pay for the gift. They have to work hard to receive the gift, or they have to really try hard to keep the gift. Listen, it's not a gift if it depends on you, except to simply say yes. So I want you to hear and understand and remember, it's not our gift until we receive it. That's our part. How do we receive it? The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to receive Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. How do we receive it? It's as easy as ABC, which we will say many times over the next 5 days during Vacation Bible School. A means admit. See, we've got to be willing to admit that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. And we've got to be willing to believe in Jesus, that He is who He said He is. He came to do what He said He'd do. And we believe that He's not only Savior, but He's worthy of our worship, and He's faithful to follow. B. And C, confess. That means that we confess Him as Lord. To confess means to agree. So I agree. Jesus, You are Lord. That means You're in charge. You're the leader. A, B, C. Another way to say that is two words, repent and believe or trust. You know what repentance means? It means we're going this way, and the sergeant says, about face. And what's he do, class? What's the soldier do? Go that way? Go that way? Keep going that way. What's about face mean? Turn around and go the other direction, which is a state of mind initially. So what the word repent means, it means to change your mind, but not just your mind. It means to change your mind, which changes the direction of your feet, which means the direction you are going. And the reason we need to repent is simple, because we're going the wrong way. I mean, we're going the wrong way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we're going any other way, we're going the wrong way. You may like that way. You may have a lot of people cheering you on that way. You may have great company on that way, but let me tell you what you don't have. You don't have the right way. Can I just tell you right now, without hurting your feelings and without you calling me intolerant, you cannot get to Dallas on I-10. It's the wrong way. Now, you don't have to like that, and you might love I-10. It may be your favorite road, but it will not get you to Dallas. You've got to change roads. And I'm not a mean person for telling you that, am I? If it's true. In fact, I'm a nice person, and I'm helping you by telling you that won't get you there. If you want to go there, you got to go this way. Can I just tell you? Your way, my way, our way won't get us to heaven. No way. But Jesus is the answer. Repentance means is that we come to the conclusion, this is the wrong way. I'm going to change my mind and my direction. I'm going this way. And the reason I would do that is because I believe in Jesus, and I'm willing to trust in Him. That word is an important word. I thought about a way to show you that. Believe and trust. It doesn't just mean, you know, like I believe in history, or I believe in this person, or I believe in this thing. Like, you believe this is a stool, don't you? Yeah. Why? I'm telling you it is. Why else? Because you've seen them before. So you believe this is a stool. I believe this is a stool. But so far, we've not demonstrated saving faith in this stool. By the way, this is just an illustration. That stool can't save you. Just to be clear. But I believe that's a stool. You believe that's a stool. But here's the difference. We aren't demonstrating the kind of faith that saves us until we're willing to come over here and actually have some contact with this stool. Now I'm touching the stool and I'm leaning on it, so I'm in fact proving to a degree that this stool is a reliable stool and I can trust it. But I'm still not there yet, am I? What do I have to do? Well, I got to get a little closer to it maybe and depend on it a little bit more. So then I sort of sit on it like this, but while I'm demonstrating more faith, I'm not demonstrating saving faith, because I'm still trusting in this leg and this floor that if somebody were to pull the stool out from under me or this stool were to collapse beneath me, which stools have done before to me, I could still catch myself because I still have a backup plan. There are a lot of people in churches today, can I just be honest with you, who are mostly trusting in Jesus, but just in case, they got a backup plan. Can I tell you what saving faith looks like? You know, don't you, already? You know that if I'm going to trust this stool completely, like I need to trust Jesus completely, I've got to sit on this stool, trusting it with all my heart and with all my body, feet off the ground, no backup plan, I am completely trusting. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him. It means to give up on my own way of doing things and going my own way, and to so believe in Jesus that I'm willing to say yes to Jesus and trust Him completely with everything I've got. That's faith. My question for you, friend, is, have you made this decision? I made it, as I mentioned, when I was very young. I'm happy to tell you I'm a satisfied customer. And you're sitting around, the friend who invited you perhaps is a satisfied customer, because we now have proven Jesus is reliable. He's faithful. We've proven that His way is not only better, it's best, and we are discovering only because it's true. Have you, friend, made this decision? Are you trusting in Jesus?
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.